As I said, the past few weeks, we've talked about God's eternal purpose. And it's been real teachy kind of messages, not those poetic, beautiful ones you can watch on television. But I think when you watch those, you don't get the true essence of what God's eternal purpose is all about. Back in Genesis chapter 12, we'll just let this line represent the beginning of the world, starting off there. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'll make you great. I'll make you the father of a nation. I'll bless you. And then he said, I'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. Well, from that point on, Abraham populated the earth, the seed of Abraham, who became Abraham, had Isaac, Jacob, and right on down the line, and you had the 12 tribes of Israel, and they populated the earth. Well, during that time, you had Gentile nations all around them, and consequently, they had some Gentiles that blessed the seed of Abraham. There were other Gentiles that cursed the seed of Abraham, and according to Genesis chapter 12, those that blessed the seed of Abraham, God blessed those Gentiles. Those that cursed the seed of Abraham, God cursed. Now, we come across a board. Jesus Christ comes into this world at that X right there. Y'all didn't know that, did you? Man, that's something. Came into the world right there. Dies on the cross, crucified, buried, raised up. Now, we're going to come out here and let this represent an account given in Acts chapter 9. What is that? The man Saul was on the road to Damascus. He's going to round up Christians that were established through the ministry of Jesus Christ and now established through Peter's ministry. He's going to round them up and have them beat or put in prison or put to death. The Lord appears to him in the way as he's on the road to Damascus. And Paul at that point in Acts 9 gets saved and becomes the apostle of God Almighty, and ultimately the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, he is given a command in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You can turn there. Let's start there. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, and that is the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When Paul began his ministry was to the Jew first. Now, I know some of you who've been here the last couple of weeks are saying, Mark, this is a repeat. Well, that just means you paid attention. That's all it means. You just paid attention because that's exactly what it is, a repeat. Now, we're going to carry this thing down further than where we've been. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, so then I know that Paul had a ministry that went to the Jew first. So you go into Paul's early ministry, every city he went into he went into the synagogue. Why? He was going into the synagogue where the Jews met, and he preached the gospel of Christ unto them, and there were some saved. And in that synagogue, by the way, there were Gentiles gathered there too. That is the bunch back here that blessed the seed of Abraham. So consequently, those Gentiles that blessed the seed of Abraham, God promised that he would bless them. But those Gentiles that cursed the seed of Abraham, they were cursed. So then you had Gentiles that went into the synagogue, heard the gospel, got saved, and that's how the blessing of Genesis 12 applied to those Gentiles. And with that said, turn to Acts chapter 18. In Acts 18, verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now watch this. And he came to Ephesus. What city is he in? Okay, that's important. And left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So there he goes. He's gone into the synagogue to preached the gospel to the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, on and on and on. So he goes in there, and he preaches the gospel. So what we're going to do is let this right here be Paul's visit into Ephesus at the synagogue, into the synagogue. He went there and he preached there, and there were some of those in that synagogue that believed. This is his first trip there, and this is a first group that believed there at Ephesus. It's not Jew. It is Jew and Gentile there in that synagogue that heard and believed. They're saved. They're part of the body of Christ. Make no mistake about that. They heard that Christ died for their sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day. And consequently, they believed on the Lord and got saved and a part of the body of Christ. So, with that said, turn to Acts chapter 22. Look in Acts chapter 22. You say, how does this apply to me? Well, you know, folks, you do study in American history, and none of that is relevant to today. You understand? None of your studies in American history is really relevant today regarding you going to work, raising a family, paying the house off, and all of those things. It's not relevant. But what it shows is how this country was formed, developed, and got to where it is today, and how you're in it today, and how your life is formed by those men and those ones that battled to have us where we are today. So it's not necessarily a relevant thing today, but it was the formation to put us where we are today. Well, this is a little bit like that. It's not necessarily relevant today to know about Paul's first ministry going. I'm not saying it's not important. You should know it. But it's very progressive that winds up showing us how God brought salvation to us. So you have to start with a little bit of a foundation there and build it to get to that point. In Acts 22, Paul makes a profound statement here in Acts 22. Look in verse, we'll just start in 17. It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beaten every synagogue, them that believe on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. In other words, I took the prize and all the responsibility of killing Stephen is what he's saying. And he said unto me, depart. Now watch what the Lord tells him, and he's announcing here. Depart, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. He said, God, when Paul stood up there and he preached and those Jews heard him say, depart, God is sending me far hence unto the Gentiles. The Jews got up in arms and said, this man should die for even saying that. Now understand, when he began his ministry, he went into the synagogue and preached the gospel there to those Jews. And there were Jew and Gentiles that got saved. That's the first bunch. Those Jew and Gentiles are part of the body. But as we come over to Acts 22, there's another group of Gentiles out here that Paul's talking about. So we'll just write them in here. And these are the far hence Gentiles. Far hence. Not nearby, far hence. Now, with that said, turn to Ephesians. Look in Ephesians. Let's look at these Gentiles that are far hence. Paul's addressing there. While the Jews got up in arms and just said, away with such a fellow, it's not fit that he should live. Look at these Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. You realize back in Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham and that that promise would be carried down to Gentiles But it was based upon Gentiles blessing the seed of Abraham. In other words, if there was a Gentile that blessed his seed, God would bless him. If there were Gentiles that cursed his seed, God would curse them. So you come all the way over here, Paul's given the gospel, he sent to the Jew first, and in those synagogues there were Gentiles that feared this God of Abraham. They feared that God, and they were in there to hear the word of God being preached by the prophets. The prophets had written it, the man would stand up and read the words of the prophet, and these Gentiles were assembled there. Hence, those Gentiles are the ones that bless this seed. So God blessed these Gentiles by giving them the opportunity to hear the gospel and them get saved. And that was the first bunch. So Paul went to get these Jews out. And oh, by the way, there were Gentiles that got saved too. When Paul says that God told me to depart from you Jews, I'm going to send you far hence unto the Gentiles. Paul is talking about the Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In other words, those Gentiles are strangers from the covenants of promise. God never promised those Gentiles that he would bless them. He said he'd curse them. Those Gentiles have no promise and no hope of a blessing from God. These Gentiles here hate these Jews. These Gentiles here have nothing to do with the God of these Jews. They don't want any part of that God. They don't believe in the God of the Jews, and they hate the Jews. They're at bitter ends one with the other. So these Gentiles would never be in a synagogue listening to the preaching of any man, whether it's an apostle or the man that stands up to read the book in the synagogue. They're not going to go into a synagogue. So you had Gentiles that are deemed far hence. Now you understand, far hence isn't just talking about miles apart. It's not just talking about miles apart. It's talking about they're not nigh to the things of God. He said, you're strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, Ephesians 2:13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Far off. They're far off. You remember Paul in Acts 22? I'm going to send you far hence. Why is he going to send him far hence? Because there's some folks far off he's got to go get. And it's these Gentiles right here. It's these Gentiles that cursed the seed of Abraham, whereby God took the gospel that was originally sent to the Jew first. And oh, by the way, there were Gentiles in those synagogues, so they got saved, and that was the first bunch that got saved. But Paul goes to Ephesus, and he preaches the gospel, and all of a sudden, these Gentiles get saved. Those that are far off, they're made nigh by the blood of Christ. So then, back in Ephesians chapter 1 now, watch. In whom, verse 11, 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now watch verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. You think there's two groups of people he's writing to at Ephesus? Those that first trusted in Christ. Who's that? Acts 18, when he went to the synagogue and preached in that synagogue, and the Jew and Gentiles there got saved. That was the first ones saved that got to hear the gospel and got saved, in whom ye also. Well, I know who that is. That's this bunch over here. That's these Gentiles over here. There are two groups there at Ephesus. Two different groups. Go back to chapter 2. Two groups, so consequently, verse 14. For he is our peace, reference to Christ, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for the making himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Well, the twain there was the two groups here. The two groups of twain, he says. One new man. What did he do? He took this group that first believed, and the ye also, these Gentiles that the gospel went out to, And he put them together in one body. One body. Now watch this. Verse 16. Pay attention, my biblical scholars. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body at the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I'm not selling. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. What?
By
the cross. Not at the cross. You know what people do? They'll take that thing and they'll go, well, you got the Old Testament back here. You got the Jew back here. You got it from the start of the world to the cross. Then after the cross, you got New Testament over here and you got Gentile. And that's how they divide it. So they go, at the cross. No, it's not at the cross. No, it's not at the cross. He might reconcile both those that first believe and ye also that believe. He might reconcile both into one body by the cross. It's by the cross. It's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that these Gentiles could get saved. It's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that God could bring that message to these Gentiles. Verse 17. Now watch. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. In other words, you had those that were afar off. It's these Gentiles who were under the curse. They were afar off. Now understand, when he writes to Ephesians here, these Ephesians, he's talking about a city, Ephesus, a city. You had people in that city that were considered nigh and those that were far off. Well, it doesn't mean, well, they lived on the east side of town and we lived on the west side, so they were nigh and we were far off, or vice versa. He came and preached to you that were far off and those that were nigh. Well, folks, it was this bunch that was nigh. They were nigh because of the promises that God made to them. Hence, they had God in the world. These Gentiles had no promises. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. So what did God do? He wound up sending the gospel that he originally sent through the Apostle Paul to these Jews. He winds up, God did, bringing that gospel out to the Gentiles that had nothing but a curse placed upon them. Folks, we talking about this thing is getting down to us. You understand? You can't go through the Old Testament and find a promise in there that's meant for you. There are none. We were strangers from the covenants of promise being far off. These Gentiles had promises because they blessed the seed of Abraham. These Gentiles did not, and that's us. You understand, if the gospel don't come to you, you have no hope. There ain't no hope. Everybody talking about living for Jesus, and what would Jesus do? You know what Jesus would do? He'd have you believe the gospel. He wouldn't have you go anywhere, do anything, change your life. The only hope you have is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you understand that? We rest in that hope with the joy of anticipation of being joined with the Lord and those that have already gone before us. As it was mentioned earlier by Stephen, we're family. Just right now, there's some dimensional separation. What is that? That's those that have gone on. They're alive as much as we are. They're more alive than us. Why? They have the eternal life, the body that'll never fade, that'll never diminish, that'll never die again. We face it every day. Anytime our phones could ring and we get that message. Anytime we could leave the doctor and have that bad report because of these bodies. But folks, we got something to be excited about. God brought the gospel to us and we have Christ in us who seals us unto the day of redemption and we have eternal life through Him. This body's going to let you down. This body's going to die. It ain't no good. It never has been and it never will be. That's why I preach against churches that say, oh, you got to straighten your life up. There ain't been one person in this world that's ever straightened their life up. The only one that lived right from birth to death got him hung on the cross. Straighten your life up. I understand there are habits. I understand there are bad habits out there you can get rid of and all that type thing. I'm not talking about going out there and living to the hilt. I'm talking about you can't straighten yourself up for God Almighty. You can't fix yourself for God. People trying to do it every week. Go to church and try to get themselves all churchy. all fixed up, like God's going to smile down. Oh, John Doe got baptized today. God's going, no, he just got wet. Oh, John Doe repented of his sins. Yeah, he got real sorry about it. He's just going back into it again. I mean, I did write about that in saying that the dog returns to his vomit. That's about as nice as God can get about it. You say, you're being crude up there. No, I'm just telling you what God says. That's how we are. We think we straighten everything up, and like a snake, we turn around and go right back to it. I mean, people come up to me and think they're fooling the preacher by talking the talk. I'm like, dude, you're glass. I can see right through you. I can't see it because of who I am. This book lets me see you. I know about mankind. I know about me because the book shows me. This is a CAT scan here, folks. This thing shines everything through you. It shows every fault and failure in you. And if you try to make yourself to be something that you're not, you're just lying to yourself. It just gets sickening to hear all the goodness of people today in this country going to hell in a handbasket. Been a lot better preachers come along than me, and they ain't never straightened anybody up. The fact of the matter is God sent the gospel out to us Gentiles who in time past walked according to the course of this world, fulfilling the lust and desires of the mind and of the flesh. And we were destined. Do you understand? Before that gospel got out here, we were destined to fall into the wrath of God Almighty. That's what he had on his mind for you originally after this flesh. But you know what? He had a plan from before this line, the foundation of the world. He looked down there and he saw in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, there ain't nobody any good and everybody deserves my wrath. But he said, son, if you go to the cross and you die for their sins, you shed your blood for their sins, you die, you get buried, I'll raise you up. And through that operation, I can save anybody over here that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He ain't sitting back there looking for somebody good. Where are they at? There's none that doeth good. And don't you ever find it amazing? He says there's none that doeth good. Then he's got to end it with no, not one. I've always thought about that. Why no, not one? I mean, there's none that do. Isn't that an absolute? Because people can argue with you. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. But God sent his son into this world and Jesus Christ gave his life for the church, the body of Christ. He died for our sins. He was buried and God raised him up. And folks, he will never, ever, ever see death again. Therefore, when you trust in Jesus Christ, the life he has is given right to you. What is that life? Eternal. Eternal life. Man, it's an offer you just can't refuse. It's an offer you can't refuse. How can you refuse that? Like the song says, how can you refuse him now? What more could God do for you? Say, well, he could set up some pattern that I could walk. He did. It's called the Ten Commandments. You won't try them. Nobody kept them because there's none that doeth good. No, not one. So you got the Jews that believed on Christ first. You got these Gentiles, the ye also's. And what God did by the Spirit, he brought both of these groups together by the Spirit into one body. And I would imagine the assembly at this time had to have some real Christian love working. You hear me? You had these Jews who were fundamental in the thou shalt not eat, touch, drink, taste, and all that according to the law. They're saved. Then you get these Gentiles come in. It's like, whoa. These guys are eating, drinking, and doing everything. What are you doing, God? You're not in control. So what God did, there was a law of commandments between them where these were adhering to dietary commands. You know, you can't eat pork and catfish and shellfish, which never was written to people in Louisiana. So they're keeping that. They're keeping the holy days, the Sabbath days. Are they saved? Yes, they're saved. But they have a law of commandments. And it was between them and these Gentiles who would eat anything that they could grasp hold of. They could kill it, they could cook it, and they would eat it. And they'd drink it, and they had no holy days, they had no Sabbath days they were attending. So when that group was formed together, there were some differences there. So what God did, he took the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and he removed it, hence bringing them together. People say, well, why don't y'all baptize there? Done away with. Why don't y'all have the Lord's Supper? Done away with. All of those things that existed back here in the early church have been done away with today because God knew the bunch he was going to save here had no practices of that whatsoever. So he conformed to the Gentile nations that would hear the gospel in preaching that gospel to them. You see, all of this, like I said, you know, the formation of the country, not that it's all relevant. You know, you're in history class and a teacher said, in 1492, Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue, blah, blah, blah. And you go, oh, yeah. Revolutionary War, oh, yeah. You know, I mean, it's just repetitive. But it's what brought us where we are today. This brought us where we are today because this was God's eternal purpose. What is that? To save these Gentiles. Think about it. Before the foundation of the world, God sees the entirety of mankind and right down to all eternity. And when he sees all this, he's looking at one bunch of people, this bunch right here, you and me. And he wants you so bad, he gave his son to die for people like us. You know, they talk about having repentance and confession, and, you know, I see them do it all the time, and they're kneeling down and crying, oh, God, I've sinned against you. I thought, let's take this a little further. Let's go one by one. We can start with Christopher. He can come up here and kneel down. And Christopher, you just open up and tell us all your sins, everything in your heart and on your mind and everything you've ever done. And when you're done, we'll go here to Shelly and we'll work right down the line. And we'll get over here. We'll close out this side next. And I imagine about 6 o'clock, Christopher will be wrapping up. We'll start the next one. They'll go to about midnight. We'll go to the next. It'd take us a long time to confess what we do. Don't you know that? We don't have to do something necessarily physical. I mean, folks, sin is evident right here. Why? My heart is beating. Blood is pumping. I'm alive. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. We don't need people come up here and cry about how bad they feel about something they've done. What we need is people to recognize what God did for them. God's got a confession to you. He wants to confess for a change. He wants to get down and plead with you for a change rather than you plead with him. You know what he wants confessed? He wants confessed that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day. And he wants you to trust in him. Quit trying and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people struggle with that trust. Ain't nothing to struggle about. Nothing to struggle about. All it is a recognition that there's nothing you ever did or can do to get into heaven. So you're totally trusting in what Jesus Christ did. You're not hanging on to anything else. You know, in closing here, I've always used the illustration. You know, the Bible is clear. Down below our feet is hell. I mean, it's burning down there. And there are people down there screaming to get out of that place and they're not getting out. And here we are up above. Can't quite go through this floor. Can't go through the ground. Can't get down there because of this body. Well, how'd they get down there? The body died and their soul went down there. You're a dimensional creature. And when you die, if I had a massive right now, my body would flop over right here and you'd be looking at me, but I wouldn't be there. I'd go, shoo, and nobody would see it. Off I go. Just in an instant, go be with the Lord. But if you're lost and never trusted in Jesus Christ, you die right now, your body falls on the ground, and your soul just continues to fall right on through into hell. Well, what's going to keep you from going down? Trust in the Lord so you can go up. Have you trusted in Christ? I'm standing over flames right now, and I don't fear them. I'm not scared of it. Not at all. Why? Because I trusted. There's nothing. Hey, folks. This is a high wire without a net. You're trusting in the Lord that if you fall, He's going to catch you. You're not going down. Have you trusted in Christ? When did you ever tell Him from your heart that you trusted in Him? I mean, talk about just, Lord, right here, right now, I want you to know I put my trust in you. Not an evolutionary thing where you hear all this preaching and you acknowledge it in your head. Oh, I see. Yeah, that is the gospel. When did you ever trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've never done it, or you're even doubtful about it, trust in Him right here, right now. so you can be saved. So when that body dies, you don't go down, you go up, and you'll have rejoicing with the saints in light forevermore. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer.